Today we're talking about multicultural discipleship. That's a vast topic. I mean, I don't know. I get to be given such complicated topics. I'm given a book. I've written a book, three books. The first one is The Veneration of Ancestors. The second one is Freed by God, but Imprisoned by Culture. But I always give a disclaimer that I do know other things in the Bible as well. I'm not only Ghostbusters of ancestors. So I'm like, everywhere I go, people want to be talking to the ancestors, like I'm the Ghostbusters. No, I also know the rest of the Bible. Can I not only not be asked to speak about ancestors? But it's difficult because you've got to say something about the ancestors. Now, the ancestors, if you know anything about them, they are never happy. So they're always angry. They don't like me. And so I have to live with the reality that the ancestors don't like me. So the devil, for instance, the devil hates me, and I hate him. So the feeling is mutual. We hate each other. So it's not a problem. So, I think there's one entity I am entitled to hate. It's the devil. So often when you consult sangomas and traditional healers, you'll always hear that ancestors are not happy. So that's generally the issue. So I want to unpack certain things with regards to multicultural discipleship. How does it work? Now, we've heard this concept called syncretism, you know, mixture. Right. The problem is that we always restrict it to religious syncretism, that is the mixture of different religions. But syncretism can expand to involve worldviews, thoughts, philosophies, and mixing them with your faith. Leaving you in a space where you are sort of dichotomous, you're living a confused life. And Jesus called people from different backgrounds, others were fishermen, others were this. He called them the same thing from different backgrounds. To the degree to which they were able to disconnect from their past, it determines how much they can commit to their future. So in Genesis 12, when God calls Abraham out of the Chaldeans, the land of the Uz, the idolatry, it's when he says, come out of your father's land to a land I will show you. That means Abraham's past and future were incompatible. He could not walk with God towards the future while being stuck in the past. And that's the reality of what we are as South Africans, stuck in our past. And therefore, we are not able to access the future God has for us because the past has so much control over us. And I hope that I can help you with some of the stuff. So when you look at the word culture, if I ask of you what the word culture means, most of us knows culture is a way of life. So I often ask the question, a way of life according to who? In other words, who determines that way of life as your culture? Culture is started by few but followed by many. We're all sitting here right now governed by culture. No one is culture-less. We all have a culture. Therefore, culture is you and I being governed by dead people. Culture is you and I being ruled by dead people. You don't start culture, you only follow culture. So we're imprisoned by people's ideas, and ideas are consequential. Ideas are not inconsequential. So whatever you value from the past is what governs you today. Now, we cannot live without culture. The question is how much of it controls you. You're going to have some influence from culture. The question is how much of it controls. That's the thing we need to answer today. But there's a difference between multiculturalism and multiracialism. And we often confuse this. So our churches are often multiracial, but they're not necessarily multicultural. They might still practice some form of cultural fascism. The dominance of one culture without being conscious of it. Because we are likely to gravitate towards what is familiar to us. Even the setup of a service in church this afternoon is based on an inherited system. The fact that we sit like a cinema, one person speaks, and there's a band playing, and then we're done, and we set the atmosphere, then we make three, and then we make two songs, then we make announcements, take offering, and then we hand over to the preacher, and then we have coffee afterwards. Well, you white people have coffee, too much of it. It's culture as well, right? It's culture as well. It's like we've incorporated this, and it's comfortable, and it's not wrong by itself. The question is controlling. How much of it controls us? What happens when it's not there? Do you still enjoy the service? Sometimes I go to a church service where somebody says, the service was good, and I say, according to who? According to you, according to God? Is it good because you feel like it, or is it good because he thinks so? Because after all, we haven't come to worship you, so we're not necessarily to sing your favorite songs. We're here to worship him. He must determine the service was good, not you. we've come for him. And so Jesus calls his disciples. He says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And he calls them out of a certain engagement into his own mission, which is to make disciples of all men, all human beings, all ethnic groups. Multiracialism is us sitting in a bus together, but not going to the same destination. So the fact that we are mixed racially doesn't mean we are mixed culturally. So we don't really know each other's story. We don't even know what makes us tick. So we mustn't be confusing multiracialism and multiculturalism. As a matter of fact, one of the struggles I'm having in South Africa is because of being exposed to multiracial churches is the greater preponderance of people of color in the service and their lack in the leadership. So I will see them in the pews but never see them in the pulpit. And I ask why. I'm going to share some feelings with you which I hope will help you. If you grew up with your own bedroom, pocket money, own clothes, own this, you have already been set for leadership. It becomes easier to lead because of you've learned assertiveness, independence. If you have not had those things growing up, you've already been deficient in the area of leadership. So when we come to lead together or to serve together, we have those backgrounds to deal with. And we can't therefore be effective in ministry until we deal with those realities, because they affect how we come across and how we interact. God expects us to do that, to face that reality, because there's enough power in the church. At the very least, I know there's enough power here to deal with whatever situation, but not without us confronting it, right? And so, for instance, we know about Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, we know this. Philip was having a nice revival meeting in Samaria until the Holy Spirit decided to end the revival, to end the experience he's having, because he's got one Ethiopian eunuch whose conversion is about to impact the whole African continent. Therefore, Philip had to be brought out of the revival to go and witness to one very influential person. Cross-cultural ministry for the impact of the whole continent. So he jumps into the Ethiopian eunuch's chariot, explains Isaiah 53, the gospel breaks out, Africa receives the kingdom. Of course, that helps us, that context, because we're able to debunk the idea that white people brought the gospel to Africa from people who are having Nigerian. So, whoa! It doesn't work like that. On the contrary, the gospel came through a Jew who preached to Ethiopian. That's why the Ethiopian church is the oldest church in Africa. So we can debunk that, and we know that this happened in Acts chapter 8. And explain and says, then what stops me from being baptized? There's water. But if Philip had been comfortable in his place, that would have been a missed opportunity to bring the gospel to Ethiopians. The church in Acts chapter 6, however, has a different situation. There's a struggle over food distribution. And there is a complaint that the Jewish women are having more access to relief than the Greek women. Now, some of the times we would have handled that simply by just dividing the church into Greek and a Jewish church and stop all the confusion. But the apostles, being so having a foresight, decided, let's not do that. Let's appoint people who will equitably distribute food to all people so the church is not divided around racial line and around ethnicity. So they appoint people and then that thing is sorted out. So we can actually run away from issues of this nature and go back into our lagers, or we can appoint people full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, the fear of God, to attend to this issue, and we deal with it once and for all. Choice is ours. All right? So now I'm going to show you some things that I believe in Scripture, and I did prepare some PowerPoint, which I don't think I'll follow because I'm not very good. So one of the things that I'm struggling with is when I prepare my own notes, I don't follow them because they confuse me. So I'm like, keep looking, what's going on? I'm like, so I forget my train. So if you follow them, I may not. Okay, so we go to the second slide. So there's a foundational principles we need to agree on for us to work together in the kingdom of God. We have to agree in the Bible's authority, that the Bible is authoritative. Without that, we have no foundation. So that's why I'm able to debate people who are sort of black conscious. I'm able to debate people who say to me, the Bible is written by white people to black, to oppress black people. And I'm like, Whoa, really? That's very interesting. So white people tells black people in the first chapter of the first book that made in God's image, and they're trying to oppress them. Whoa, that's amazing. And white people are not thinking very clearly, right? Absolutely. I mean, the idea of being made in God's image, do you feel oppressed by that? I feel like oppose them. Like, so they tell black people in the first chapter, in the first book, they are made in God's image, and they're trying to oppress them. Wow! White people are not thinking very well, are they? Because that's the most liberating piece of information ever. He told them made in God's image. So the Bible has the answers to all of life's issues, if you read it well. So, but we have to agree that it has all authority. It's authoritative. All actions of human beings must be judged by it, and all motives must be judged by it. But also there's this thing called a worldview, the way to see the world, your view of the world. And so, because of our background, we have to find the common worldview that Christ gives us. Otherwise, we continue to perpetuate stereotypes or our ways of seeing things from a different vantage point. Like Adam and Eve, for instance. Adam and Eve were naked before eating of the tree and were naked after. So nakedness was there before, nakedness was there after. But they saw nakedness differently when sin came in. They said, we saw that we're naked. And God says, who told you are naked? So the sin affected their view of the world, of the same reality that they were in prior to sin, but when sin came, it changed. It changed her. So they became sin. They became self-conscious and lost God consciousness. And then they were so concerned about how they looked like. We also must be have consensus on the issue of man's depravity, that we are sinners saved by grace. That's very important because so we escape exceptionalism, the idea that some of us are better. Like you know this says Jews and Gentiles, right, in the Bible. We are all Gentiles. But sometimes there are Gentiles who think they are better Gentiles. So we have to remind everybody we are in the same boat as Gentiles. Coming through the same door. So there's no one. I mean, I was once here in Pretoria, guys, many years ago, having a session on decolonialism. It was an amazing session until a guy stood up in the crowd and says, Afrikaners have always had a covenant with God. They've always known God. I said, whoa, that's interesting. I said, that's not true. Nobody inherits relationship with God. You may establish. So I had to correct him. He was so convinced that I don't need to commit myself to God. This thing is passed on from line to line. I said, no, that's not true. We come through the same door of salvation. Image of doubt, the image of God. The most important thing that we really need to establish, but that's what the devil attacks in our lives, is the image of God. Did God say? Now, when God made humans in Genesis 1, 26, let's make man in our image, in our likeness. He never said, let's make a black man a white man. These social political descriptors don't come from God. They come from humans who are defining what they did not make. A product ought to be defined by its maker, not by its discoverer. Who makes a product defines what is making, and God never defines us as white or black. But accepting these racial labels means that we have to accept what is entailed in. So these demographic labels are loaded terms. They come preloaded with certain philosophical presuppositions. In other words, you're not just white, there's a certain understanding of what it means to be white, which you then have to be forced to adhere to. So therefore, in other words, for me to follow African traditional religion, I have to firstly accept the pigeonhole identity label of black. I have to believe that my value is defined by the color of my skin. And thereafter, I have to accept that implication which that comes with. So you can imagine that I'm not very popular in certain quarters because I am not black enough. I'm not black enough. I am never enough of anything. I'm not black enough. I'm not white enough. I have to live with the reality of having to be defined by God. And so Why is it important? It's important because if you don't understand, now listen to this. Creation is defined by its creator, not creation defining creation. There's a snake that is slithering on the ground, which is trying to undo what God had said. So you either listen to the voice from heaven or voice from the earth. The question is, you know, which one are you being defined? The voice from heaven. This, he says in Matthew 3, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. He defines Jesus before he healed any sick person, before he preached any sermon. God says, I'm pleased with him. Not pleased for what he does, I'm pleased for who he is. So you're a son by birth, not by behavior. You don't earn sonship. It's imputed by DNA. So God is pleased with you because you are his child, not for what you do for him, but for who you are in him. Then ministry must flow from that position of relationship. Because if it doesn't, it becomes an issue where a person uses the pulpit. I always say that in the pulpit today in South Africa, there are more orphans than there are sons. People are trying to prove a point because they have an existential crisis. They not know who they are in their private closet before God. He who kneels before God will stand before any man. If you don't know who you are, you would not be able to stand really effectively. Like, for instance, if I preach at a Mighty Man, which I have done so many times, somebody asked me, how do you stand before 20,000 people and preach at a conference, 90% Afrikaners? Right? I said, I don't see them that way. Now, if I ever allow myself to view people like that, I'm able, immediately, fear dilapidates, right? So when fear takes over, it hinders my ability to communicate. If I'm able to judge myself based on the barriers of race, class, gender, or social economic circumstances, then I am hindered from communicating God's truth. So I must come from my prayer closet having forgotten how I look like, having forgotten who I'm preaching to, just be focused on the master and what he has to say through me, and completely be ignorant of who's looking at me. 20,000 eyes staring at me, some of them very skeptical. I'm like, what is this guy going to tell us? I'm like, whoa, this guy is so sure of his father, whatever you think of me is inconsequential to how I see of myself. I see myself through the eyes of Jesus. Your problems are not my problem. I mean, I've met people at the Mighty Man who walks into the tent, VIP tent, and they say, after I preach, forgive me if I'm racist, and this, and then they go on and on. I'm like, yeah, you were deceived. They lied to you. We got problems. I feel sorry for you because somebody deceived you all your lifetime. I'm a child of God. I'm a son. I'm not defined by what you think of me. I came here at the Mighty Man as a son of God, and I'm living as a son of God. What happens in between is your problem, not my problem. I don't need you to validate who I am. I'm validated by heaven. I operate for the audience of one. The only thing I'm interested for is one voice saying to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If he is pleased, that settles the whole picture. Not when humans are pleased, right? However, there are real issues. Let's not run away from the fact South Africa is a tapestry. We are some of parts sometimes. I think Samora Michel, former president of Mozambique, said, for a nation to live, the tribe must die. For a nation to live, the tribe must die. You are not going to be effective in promoting patriotism while holding on to tribalism, that which divides us. Okay, we'll go to the next slide, two types of cultures. Some of you have heard, probably seen this concept of where they talk about the major cultures in the world: guilt, innocence, culture, shame, honor, and fear and power. Now, Western cultural system, the individual defines society. African culture, society defines the individual. So Western culture is individualistic and materialistic. So it's much easier for a person of the West to be governed by physical, material objects and what they can touch. That's why they done a research one day to check who's the happiest race in South Africa. They found it's black people are happier with less resources because they're not defined by what they have. They're defined by relationships. Right? I mean, if you And you can imagine the white person staying on a shack. You guys will be dead in a day. You commit suicide. People can just have fun. And you can go to a shack and people are just enjoying themselves and laughing. And you think to yourself, how can they under those circumstances? Right? Because there are cultural systems that we inherit that sometimes control us. So the Western cultural system is individualistic, it's human rights oriented, it's personal rights, personal space. That's why, let me just stand up, step here a little bit. If I ask you to have a chew, okay, a chew, put a black chew and a white chew, separate chews. I can promise you the gaps in between people standing on the chew, different. White people are thinking, yeah, what's going on? Black people want to get close. They are breathing in each other's necks. It's like, that's what they're saying, social distancing. What social distancing? Coughing. It's like, what are you talking about? Coughing each other's back. Hey, person, excuse me, do you have to? What's your problem? I'm standing here, you're standing there. What's your problem? You're too close. What's the problem? I mean, look at this shoes at Sasa and the other banks, and they go. I mean, I can't imagine. I mean, I looked at COVID and then the shoes. I'm like, how are they going to sort this thing out? 1.5 kilometers, 1.5. I mean, I stand there, I stand in shoes, I stand in banks. I'm looking at the person next to me like, I don't want to say something. I don't want to like look white, you know. Like, but I'm looking. I don't know. I don't want to speak, but I want to my eyes to make contact. Like, really, sis, really, COVID, Corona. But I don't want to elitist, you know, You think you're clever. I don't want, people say things. I'm like, see, COVID, coronavirus, 1.5. People don't know how to do this. They even have markers. Most don't have markers. People ignore them. They're thinking there's a space. Yeah, there's a space. Let's occupy the space. They made the space for purposes not to occupy it, to leave it open. I mean, it's crazy. I'm so glad COVID never got so strong in the township. I mean, I'm so glad. I mean, remember in Joburg, you guys, they had 1.5 million graves. Remember here? It's crazy. 1.5 million graves. I mean, imagine building graves for people who are still alive. They had 1.5 graves here. People, they were waiting for, the whole is waiting for you there. I'm like, so that's why I'm glad Africa didn't really survive COVID, because we just had no chance. No vaccination and no way of adhering to any protocols. It's just not in our cards. We're speaking through masks, we're muffled. People just were not into that story. Social distancing, I mean, it's not our culture. COVID is not for black people. Please understand this. It was not made for black people. There's no way. We can't survive. And so here's the thing. Now, African cultural system is based on the ear of fear. Of fear. Fear is big. Not fear of COVID, which there's supposed to be some level of appreciating of a pandemic like that and respond to it properly without necessarily being gripped by it. There's fear of spirits, which leads to fatalism. The idea that my destiny is caught up in some spirits. That thing is dangerous, because what it does is that it hinders people from taking personal initiative. It stops people without them aware that they are not taking initiative to take for themselves forward. They're waiting for something to happen. So there's a we culture, we, you know, so there's a collectivist mindset in many areas. And so that's why African religion, for instance, is based on the idea of how to maximize fortune, how to minimize misfortune. So it's based on the fear of worship of God. God is an abstract reality in the background. The main thing is how to maximize fortune, how to minimize misfortune. That's why the issue of consulting the dead, consulting sangomas is so big in African traditional worldview. So that's the worldview we need to confront when we are in church. Now, why is it important for us to think multiculturalism? Jesus says in the book of Matthew 28, verse 18 to verse 20, he says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. All nations, all ethnic groups. Not your nation, but all nations. That's the call of God upon the church. But it's far easier for us to go and make disciples in Zimbabwe and Malawi than to go and make them in Katlehong. Yeah, it's far easier. Because we don't have the baggage of the past when we meet Zimbabweans and Malawians. So it's far easier to fly to missions far away than to do missions locally. It's very hard. Because we mistrust each other. It's like, you can't tell me. You don't know my experience, right? So people project experiences. And therefore, when the Veneration of the Dead, for instance, my book, one of the things I like about it, God gave me to write the book so that we demystify the idea why people write about black people's things. So now when I meet a black person, they can't dismiss me based on race. I'm like, because they're all European authors, they don't know what they're talking about. Now God decided, I'm going to appoint one of your own to write. So I'm like, so they can't now use the race as an issue of dismissing truth, because truth is supposed to be universal anyway. It's not supposed to be defined by race. But people conveniently want to corner truth based on who says it, as if it matters, right? And so, now, why does it matter? Jesus says, go and make disciples. Now, the issue is this, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Authority, what authority means, all power of absolute rule. That's what it means. Now, therefore, the word therefore is a very interesting English word. Therefore means, it means in reference to the facts presented above, or in view of the facts spoken above, this is the conclusion thereof. So therefore is a connector, is a connecting word. So now it's, if you believe what is stated above, the conclusion thereof is that you go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, if you're not making disciples of all nations, you have not fully convinced of what is stated above. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. On that premise, go and make disciples of all nations. So you're not making disciples of all nations, you're not convinced of it, of verse 18. You're not convinced that Christ transcends culture. You're not convinced that Christ transcends race, gender, class, or whatever. His authority is absolute over all. Right? Now, it doesn't mean there are no nuances or issues or level of knowledge we need to imbibe. But listen to this. What has been preached is very powerful. We can go and have a PhD on Freemasonry, on African religion, and try and answer people and have be scholars on apologetics and know everything, how to answer questions. But let me tell you this, nothing beats the Holy Spirit and His power and the signs. We can know all about how to answer this question or that question. What if He says this? That is good. Rational thinking is good, but it doesn't trounce the Holy Spirit taking over our lives and being able to use us beyond our rational thinking. So as much as I want us to read and be exposed, I don't want to promote knowledge above the power of the Holy Spirit. Because then we worship knowledge. The Holy Spirit is still beyond anything we can actually do. I write books, but I still realize that there's stuff in a person's life that the Holy Spirit can give you insight in, to speak into, that can bring conviction on the ground immediately without necessarily knowing their full story. So the Holy Spirit is still the greatest teacher ever. And we rely on Him. But we must be bold. You see, I've preached at Mighty Men. I've led, the biggest altar call I've had was 3,500 men. So obviously the majority is white. Because when I stand there, I don't go not sure who I am. No. I go straight. One guy got born again in my meeting, was not going to come to my session because he's not going to, according to him, he wasn't going to come and listen to the black guy. Oh yes, he was in his tent drinking his whiskey. So the program, Angaspaka, this and that, this black guy, I'm not going to listen to him. Then he stumbled into my meeting, got born again. His testimony is this, he never thought his deliverance would come through a black person. I don't get offended by that. I just laugh at it. I'm like, yes, Jesus, yes. Yes, Jesus, yes. I love it, Jesus, yes. He don't like the container. He needs the contents. And Jesus, you decided to give him the contents in a container he doesn't like. Yes, Jesus. Yes, love it. Love it. Love it. To humble him. Yes, Jesus, I love it. It is about you, not whoever decides. Nobody goes to heaven to decide who you must use. If they think they're CEO of a company, they think they're CEO of heaven, they're making a huge mistake. It's God is in charge, then God is my father. So let me humble myself. You know, so therefore, one of the struggles you're going to have, those of you who are into multiracial congregations, is this. Please hear me this well. I don't mean this in a disparaging way. You find that a couple of black people, people of color, they may be stuck in one or two areas. If they allow themselves to be swayed by the polarizing voices of politics, they may find themselves with a sense of anger or whatever, projection of social justice towards you as a white person, or they may still struggling with internalized inferiority or looking at your material condition and deciding that they can't match you spiritually because they measure themselves based on where they are and where you are at. The struggle we have to fight in this lifetime is the struggle to view ourselves based on the flesh. So when I go to multiracial congregations, I sometimes ask for the meeting, specifically people of color, to find out, why am I not seeing you active in the ministry of the church you call your home? Because if in my home there were cockroaches, I don't go and tell other people that my home is for cockroaches. They'll think I've lost my mind. They were like, if the cockroaches, you were supposed to clean the house, not talk about it. It's your responsibility to disinfect the house and not actually tell about you, my house is so terrible, you know. It's cockroaches in that house. So when I meet people at Shofar anywhere else and they tell me there's this problem, I'm like, yes, that's why you're there. I said, yes, that's why you are there. I never invited you to join Shofar. I meet you, I'm invited. You call it your home. So you can't be telling me problems of Shofar. They invited me to preach that you've been there for a couple of years. I'm taking that into your home. So why are the problems you are talking about existing and you are present there, just pointing them out? So that you can find affinity with another black person exposing yourself. I'm not interested in the conversation. I'm wondering why you are still there and the problem still exists. What are you there for then? Right? So I meet people say, but the way we conduct, you know, white people, Lord have mercy. White people during Greek bereavement, they send flowers. People are like, white people send flowers. They don't come, they send flowers. I said, yeah. White people send flowers. And you're with white people. Where now? You're with white people. So you're going to receive flowers. That's what they know. Now, they said to me, but it's not. I said, no, you can't call it inadequate. Because you're projecting, you are measuring adequacy based on your subjective level of measuring adequacy. That's their level of adequacy. You can teach them something else about how you think bereavement should be dealt with if they are deficient in that area. But you can't say they're intentionally not paying attention to the situation. They just deal with it differently. Now this lady, one lady said to me, I have a problem and I think that people should come. And I said, come where? I come to the bereavement and the prayer every night at home throughout the week. And then go and bury the person in Ngamakwe. I said, I won't do it. He looked at me and said, I won't do it. Black person, I won't follow the cops throughout the country. Me. I don't even know why you must transport bodies throughout the country. Myself, I don't know. The person died in Pretoria. Bury them there. Why must they go back to Tzaneen? They died in Pretoria. Just open the hole there and dump them there and move on. Oh, I said, yes! Complicating life. So the whole church must follow you to Tzaneen because you're for no, I myself won't do it. So that's why I'm saying to you, get my point, I'm not black enough. You see now? I'm very pragmatic. And so now, why is this matters how we address each other and certain things? Now, one point that's important, as a person called so-called white, when I was growing up as a child of God, I used to consult Sangomas. That's my family, right? That's my background. One day I got a friendship request on Facebook by a lady who I learned later is a traditional healer. So it was racial profiling. Because, yeah, she decided black person needs my. So she sent me a post, a pamphlet of her services. You wanna win lotto, you wanna get a lover, you wanna win a court case, you know, all those things. So I'm reading, I'm thinking, I said, how can she know? And I'm like, duh. So if like this, it means she just assumed. So I sent a message back, Jesus loves you and all that. I'm like, I'm into that stuff. In other words, I did not stop consulting the dead because I'm born again. Salvation opened a door, a potential which I still needed to actualize. It doesn't self-correct this thing. I have to intentionally renounce and turn my way away from it. Similarly, racism does not self-correct. It doesn't go away because you're a Christian. You just become a racist Christian. Yes. It doesn't self-correct. You intentionally have to renounce it, turn away from it, and walk away. That's intentional, like I've done. Right. These are inherited. That's why when somebody says culture is synchronized, I normally say, no, it's not true. Culture is not synchronized. Culture is man-made. Culture cannot be free of the condition of its creator. Man is a sinner, therefore he cannot create that which is free of sin. Therefore, every culture is tainted by sin. Because the human, the creator of culture, man, is a sinner. So no culture is holy. Only God's word is holy. How do we then disciple people across race? Across culture. Two things. We can teach people what we know. That's powerful. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. The things you have heard of me, entrust them to faithful people who will in turn entrust them to others. We can teach people what we know. That's informational. But to show people is transformational. So teaching people what you know is different from imparting people to who you are. In 2 Timothy, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, follow me, imitate me, as I imitate Christ. So the question is, are you discipling people by virtue of using some discipleship material, or you are demonstrating a disciple by your own lifestyle? That's more of a challenge than teaching theory. Demonstration means you walk what the person ought to be. Now, if you're wanting a person to be like you, what are you? If you want a person to look like you, have you asked yourself, what do you look like? Because we can actually, listen to this, we can actually put together nice discipleship material, print books, distribute material, and pass it on. That's much easier than actually throwing away the books and saying, copy me. Copy me. That's difficult. Discipleship, true discipleship, is people being in your space, being with you, observing your lifestyle, observing you what to do when you're dealing with conflict, dealing with difficulty. That's true discipleship is not informational, it's transformational. It's watching you, what you do, and then acting out based on what you do, not only what you know. That's true discipleship. So when this guy walked up to me and asked me to forgive him because he's racist, I looked at him and I thought, if I don't forgive this guy, what exactly am I communicating about the gospel that I claim to have received? Is this gospel going to be subordinated to my emotions today? Am I going to make my lived experience subservient to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or am I going to subordinate my past to the gospel of Jesus Christ and do to this man what was done to me on the cross of Calvary? Forgive him. Right? And now some people don't like this because they're like, you're pacifist, you're too soft. I'm like, you don't get it. To whom much is given, much is required. I've been forgiven much. I know what forgiveness is, and therefore I cannot do anything else except what was done for me.
I don't forgive because I feel like it. I forgive because I have to. First of all, unforgiveness gives a person rent-free space in my mind, living for free and possessing space in my mind without them being present here, controlling me from a distance. So I don't have enough space in my mind to give a person space to live for free. I can't allow that. So I forgive because Jesus has forgiven me. Here's another point. If there's anything that you are doing, speaking, saying, and open to me, anything you are doing, speaking, or saying that hinders people from knowing Jesus, this is water, there's no miracle, there's not supernatural, it's just water. Remember, here in Pretoria, you guys, and Joburg, you've got these prophets of yours, so I'm trying to make sure that you don't confuse me with your prophets here who have water that is holy, wine and juice, or the, you guys even, I mean, you even get grass here. I mean, you guys, you've lost it. Yeah, okay, let's not digress. So now, there are many things I have to search that I could be doing, saying, thinking, that hinders people from knowing Jesus. Not all of them sinful per se, but hindering nonetheless. So I've had to learn. One day we were traveling in Europe with a friend, with a colleague, a pastor, who we were preaching together in Europe. So he had this tendency of saying amen like every Sunday. You know the township, you know, say that. Amen, like, I mean, I need a response. You know, you got to give it to me. Like, you know, I'm like, you can't just stare at me. Like, I feed. So it was going on. So after a while, we're preaching a country called Estonia. Estonia. Very, very stoke white people. You just blank. They're just staring at you. You don't know. They're hearing you. You're not sure. They're just looking at you. That's intimidating. They're like, you preach your lungs out. They're just staring at you. You just want something. So this guy was obviously a bit perturbed by this. He kept saying, I mean, so during the hotel, I told him, hey, listen, tone it down. You know, just don't worry. They are hearing you. Because I was so sad. And so, therefore, he was simply stuck in a certain style of ministry. Be careful of styles. Although they make you comfortable, they may be a hindrance for you in a different context. Be careful of styles. Have one style, Jesus. Aim to be like Jesus so that you become Christ in all circumstances and situations. People ask me, what is your gift? Are you an apostle? Are you a prophet? I'm like, I am whatever Jesus wants me to be at the moment. When I did an altar call, the mighty man and 300,000 guys coming to the front, I thought, man, I just became bonke overnight. Whoa! You kidding me? Wow! Lord Jesus, come on! I was amazed what I can be at the spur of the moment if I'm pliable. And guess what? When I made the altar call, I had the band playing behind me. I wasn't sure if they're playing for the mood or trying to set me down. I wasn't sure what was happening. But I knew I'm not giving away the microphone. Why? I said, if that's the only thing we came here for, the salvation of this man, then that is it. I stood. Now, out of 30,000 people, 3,500 people coming, it takes a while. Others are coming all the way. So, and the church does this mistake sometimes. And I'm glad the pastor, we undermine and belittle the importance of salvation of souls because we've got a program to catch. So, no. We can't be coming here, sing, and have a good time and camp and be in the pool and forget that this is the main thing we come here for, the salvation. So I stood there and I said, I'm waiting for you to come. And they kept coming, filling up. I just stood there, take authority. I'm like, I'm not giving away this microphone. Somebody must come and yank it out of my hand, but nobody's getting it. Because until all those men stand here and confess that name of Jesus, I'm not giving away. Right. So you need to be so aggressive and so passionate about this business of Jesus that you must be prepared to be a little bit misunderstood for that name. You must be prepared to be misunderstood for the purpose of that name, the name of Jesus. So now when I come, sometimes I go to a church, I've been in churches where I am the only black person. and it's all white, and I'm black, and I get there. And they asked me to come and preach about racism. They asked me to preach about racism. Okay, I get there. So I'm like, okay, racism, right. Now, I've said some things at Mighty Men that I thought no one ever invited me again. I was so sure. I mean, it was a blunder, it was a mistake. Part of the problem is the fact that I don't read my notes, so I speak from my heart, which can be very risky. So the first Mighty Men conference, I said a word should never use in church. It's banned, it's forbidden, you can't say this. I said, you've got nothing positive to say about South Africa, shut up. So when I'm back in my tent, I'm like, shut up. I mean, you can't say keep quiet or shush. Shut up. You can't do that. You go, you can't do this. Their meeting is their space. You can't do that. I mean, they will not invite you again. You've burned the bridges. And they kept inviting me. For me and Angus was the only speaker they kept inviting. When I asked why, they said, we like how you're telling us stuff directly. So I didn't know that people wanted to be confronted directly. Because I stood there and I said, racism is demonic. So, because Jesus loves me, my Father loves me. If you hate me, well, the devil is in you. If you had my Father, you would have loved me because he loves me. The reason why you hate me, well, the devil is in you. So I'm not angry at you, I just feel sorry for you. You don't know my God. You think you know him. Because if you knew him, you'd have loved me because he loves me. Right. And so I had to explain that to them. At Limpopo, I preached from one verse, Matthew 6, verse 9. I just opened one verse. Our Father art in heaven, I closed the Bible. I said, he's our Father, our own Father. Not yours, our Father. They tell me they thought it was one of the best messages. I thought, what? They were so amazed. I was a powerful preacher. Just one verse. Our own Father. Our Father. Because I think we don't understand. If we are having the same Father that makes us brothers, and brothers don't have to be brothers because they agree on anything but virtue of sharing the same blood. They don't have to agree on their part. I said, some of your brothers may support the DA. Some of them may vote EFF. I said, they're like, oh, I said, no, I'm just making a joke. I'm amazing. But they're still your brother nonetheless. Okay? So, a few points and I close on this because we must go to lunch. Yeah, just one point. Now, here's an important fact. Can we do multiracial, multicultural discipleship? Of course we can. Because once I walk into a church and I'm teaching people something about the Bible, I have to overcome the temptation of thinking I'm teaching white people. Right? And it took me years to get over that. I was in Europe when the Mighty Men invitation came. It said to me, please consider coming to preach at the Mighty Men. So I was considering it, praying about it, until Yanni Mumu, the owner of the farm, was interviewed by a radio station in P. I'm driving with my wife, and he's talking about the speakers for that year. And he's saying, Angus Bakan, African Club. So I'm driving with my wife. I thought, okay. Evidently, I'm done praying. I'm the only one who doesn't know about it. Because I hadn't agreed yet. So I'm like, what? So I knew. So the first time I preached the Mighty Men is because my prayer was answered. It's just I didn't know that. So I showed up. So when I was talking to the people in Europe as to what it means, so I said to them, you don't understand what this is. They said, what do you mean? I said to them, I want to preach to white people. They said to me, but you're preaching white people here in Europe. I said, no, no. You don't get it. You are different white people. There's... I said, you don't quite understand it. I said, but you preach. I said, but you preach so well. I said, you go and tell them that. They don't know that. But you know the Bible. I said, go and tell them that. You don't know. I said, you're different white people. There's black people don't preach to white people. It's the other way around. Right? That's what I said. I was making a joke of this. Well, it was true for a while, of course. But now the reason why we can move on from that is because, and here's this important fact. It's because we're no longer box ticking now. I preach to white people, tick. We don't do that. We don't use people as fodder for our ministry and our profiles. We don't use people to augment our esteem. We are set in the private closet so we meet God's people at a place of pure love and compassion. And I promise you, I didn't start like that. I stood off the Mighty Man conference feeling like, yes! Yes! I'm one of the first black people to preach at a Mighty Man conference with Angus Parker to thousands of men. Wow! One day I was in a VIP tent. I won't tell you where, but Mighty Man as well. I was the only black person. I was offended. I said, all white people are VIP, including their dogs, and they can't find another white black person who's VIP. So I was done. I was not going to continue coming to Mighty Man. And I felt a voice speaking to me. It says, who told you you are done? Were you coming there for yourself? You are done when I'm saying you're done. So I'm not going to these meetings because I enjoy it. Oh man, come on. I mean, guys, you wake up, people are speaking Afrikaans. I'm like, what is this language? People are gaggling. True. I don't get it. But I know that God has not called me because it's comfortable. He's called me because he wants me to be obedient to him. And for the master, I'll go anywhere. He's worth it all. I stop there.